many of you are in this boat of, as a kid, helping your parents. And I put air quotes around helping. I've had the experience as a dad of having my kids help me, and it's made me want to call my dad and apologize a lot. And I have done that on several occasions. And I just put a little asterisk on my little journal with Travis of things I'm going to get him in trouble for when he grows up. Just now, we're starting to sing this song. I have to come and preach in a second, and we're singing this song about being God's children. And Travis just snuggled up beside me and put his head inside my forearm. And I'm like, you jerk, I have to go up in front of people, and I can't be in this emotional place. It doesn't help. Anyways, I still like him. Love him a lot, actually. In spite of what he tries to do to my emotions. And as Kevin said, we are in the middle of this 7 Words That Should Change the World series. And we're in week 4, and each week we've been calling each other to consider how we can share the love of God with the people in our lives and the neighborhoods around us. And while it's not the reason for the series, we're excited about the GTA-wide Alpha initiative that's coming up in the fall. We're going to be offering Alpha here in September at a couple of different times, I think. And we want to consider who might be in our community and in our lives that should be thinking about doing Alpha. And Alpha is not the only way that we should consider how we can love the people in our lives well. This series is about having us better understand the love of God and the tangible difference that we can see when it's His love that works in us and through us. And Jim and Kevin spent the first couple of weeks really setting the stage well, giving us a picture of how God's love works, how selfless and engaging and hope-giving it is, of what a part of our being, our spiritual DNA, the love of God is supposed to be. And if you missed any of those sermons that I'm talking about, you can go to the Forest Brook Twitter account, and there are links to the podcast through there, the Facebook page as well, I think. Last week, I wasn't here to hear Kevin's sermon. I listened online. And instead of me giving you the Coles notes of what I heard while I was driving to the Jays game on Wednesday, that was the wrong game this week to go to. But I heard a story coming out of this sermon of one family's interaction with it. So I've asked Matthew and Asif Khan to come up and tell us a little bit of the story of what they heard and kind of what difference that made as they worked out what they heard. So Matthew and Asif, if I got that right. For some reason, I thought I was saying your last name. What did you guys hear from Kevin last week that really challenged you?
So Matthew wasn't there. Obviously, he was downstairs. But Jen and I were sitting back here and listening to the message. And, you know, I think being in church for a long time and listening to a lot of sermons, we hear often about, you know, this idea of loving, you know, our neighbors as we would like to be, treated ourselves, and loving our enemies. And what really hit home to me in listening to Kevin's sermon last week was, you know, we can do that, and we need to do that, and God wants us to do that, at that societal kind of big level. But we need to also do that right at home. Like right on our own streets, you know, within our families and with our, you know, our friends and our just our local community. And so this idea of loving your neighbors on your street was really resonated with me. And then he told the story of how, you know, he would typically come home and pull into his driveway, and he, you know, maybe he'd see a neighbor on his street, and instead of kind of taking the time to go and kind of say something to that neighbor or help that neighbor in some way, he would typically just go into his house. And this time he didn't. This time he kind of went over there and he saw the neighbor doing some work in his yard and offered to help him and ended up doing that. And it really resonated with me. And as we were sitting back there, Jen was sitting beside me, and I saw her write down the word bread on her paper. And I knew what that meant because the night before, like every summer my thing is gardening, vegetable gardening, and I like to grow things. And I'd said to her the night before, there's 4 zucchinis out there that are ready to pick, and we got to pick these things, and otherwise it's going to go to waste. And for us, zucchinis mean chocolate chip zucchini breads. That's what that gets turned into, which is really good. So I really like the summer from that point of view. So I knew what she meant when she wrote that down, that, you know, this what we were listening to Kevin talk about was going to translate into zucchini breads that we could hand out. So there you go.
So tell me a little bit how that worked out. You had these zucchini breads. What happened next?
Yeah. Do you want to start? I'll start. So so basically we started baking and doing all this stuff, and we ended up with enough to make 18 zucchini breads. We basically prepared some cards and notes that we were going to hand out along with these zucchini breads to the people on our street. And I'll let Matthew kind of take it from there.
When they told me about Kevin's sermon that he did and about the idea for the zucchini breads, I agreed with them. So I said that there's a lot of new neighbors on our street that we haven't met yet and that just moved in, and God would want us to be kind to them so we could give some to them.
Awesome.
Yeah.
This is a spontaneous question I just have. What did you write on the cards?
Just for some of the neighbors, like we had three neighbors like immediately around us that have all moved in the last, you know, week or like month even. So we hadn't even like met these people at all. So it was like, welcome to the neighborhood, you know, mm-hmm. glad to have you here. We just want to introduce ourselves, that type of note. And the others were like, you know, happy long weekend kind of thing, because it was, you know, the Monday of the long weekend we were handing these out, and, you know, mm-hmm. just wanted to kind of share the love of zucchini bread.
Yeah. Nice. Yeah. So that was last Sunday?
So the message was on Sunday. We were delivering these on Monday.
Okay. So between Monday and today, what have you noticed on your street?
Well, a lot of people are, like, waving and smiling at us who normally don't. And people are saying that it was good and that... And one family even gave us some flowers and some jam that they made.
Yeah, and I think the other thing that was really interesting was as we were handing these out, Matthew and Megan also deliver the Pickering News Advertiser paper in our street and community. And so we were going around, like we went all four of us, Megan and Jen and Matthew and I, to do this. And as we were going around, some of the neighbors knew these guys from their getting their newspaper and collecting their money and stuff. And they were like, oh, how much do we owe you? And how much is this? And like they thought it was part of that. And obviously it wasn't. Like we were like, no, this is just, we just want to love our neighbors. And you know, we're, you know, trying to, you know, connect better and learn people's names and so on. And then the brand new people that we had just moved onto the street, some of them, we were able to, like, say, we had just heard this sermon yesterday about loving our own neighbors on our street, mm-hmm. At our church, and so on. And that prompted the questions of, well, what church do you go to, and so on. So it opened the door for some conversations about, you know, Forest Brook and so on with some of the new people.
Yeah. And Asif was joking with me that Matthew and Megan are expecting much better tips this week when they go around and collect. And I really hope that happens for you and Forest Brook gets 20%. I kid. Guys, thank you so much for sharing that with
Thanks.
Me. And fantastic. And I asked them to do that because it's nice to put a little imagination into loving people. I don't always associate love with zucchini bread. But I love that they did and that they had the chance to do that. And we're going to continue praying for you that opens amazing doors for you in your neighborhood and on your street. And I saw the story on Monday. I was away, but saw it on Monday on Facebook. And I was disappointed in one element of the story, and that's that there was zero hashtags. I was excited to see what the hashtag would be for this story. I'm a sucker for wordplay, and so a clever hashtag that makes me laugh, I really, really like. Like, for example, last week on somebody's, I forget what social media it was, but they had a picture of a shelf with some books on it and some plants, and it was hashtag Shelfie. Which, Shelfie. I laughed much harder than I should have at that. I confess that to you. It was hilarious. But where hashtags kind of, where I get over them a little bit, is when people try to make them really serious, like these life purpose statements, and they're really grandiose. It's a hashtag. Let's not take it too seriously. I have this friend who, at the end of everything that happens in their life, puts this hashtag, life is hard, love is easy. And I get thinking about that, and I say, if I was ever going to put that at the end of one of my statuses, which are usually about something ridiculous somebody in my family has done, I would need to put hashtag life is hard, love is easy, hashtag sometimes, hashtag not so much, right? It doesn't work for me. This whole life being hard, yeah, it is sometimes, but sometimes it's not that much. Sometimes life gets in a rhythm and a flow and it's good. Loving, sometimes it's really easy when it's about me, when it's the things that I love, when it's the things that I love doing, when it's the things that I want. Loving is easy. When loving asks me to look out for other people and the things that they love doing, loving is not so easy anymore. And I want to ask us the question, how would your life be different if love was easy all the time? How would your life be different if you were constantly motivated to act based on the good of other people? What might happen to your commute to work? What might happen to your mealtimes? What might happen to your work performance? What would happen to your family relationships? What might happen to the way you use your Friday night and your spare time? If you had 10% more love to give, what would change in your life? Living the love that God shows us can be a really hard thing. The idea of letting people in and letting love pour out of me to other people makes me more than a little bit uncomfortable. I like my space. I like my time. I like my boundaries. I like the people who are already in my life. I'm full. Thanks. I'm good. I like talking over my fence to my neighbors. There's a boundary. There's some separation. I'm good with that. Letting them into my yard is a lot less comfortable for me. The problem with that, though, is that keeping people at arm's length is not living and loving like Jesus did. It's not what we're called to. And it's not what the world and ourselves included are looking for. Kevin shared a concept with me called refrigerator rights. And it was over text yesterday. He was like, hey, listen to this. It's really helpful. And it was this concept coined by the sociologist Will Miller. And it says that people long for the kinds of relationships where they can be comfortable enough to walk into their neighbor's house, into their kitchen, into their fridge, and pour themselves a drink. I went, yeah, okay, I can see that, sure. And my neighbor was over last night watching the meteor shower. Those of you who tried to watch it know what I'm talking about. And we just got to talking. I had been upstairs, and Jolene and Carol were on the deck, and they were chatting. And I came downstairs, and she said, wow, you're preaching tomorrow, hey? How does that feel? I'm like, well, it's a thing I do, okay. She goes, well, do you like it? I said, well, sometimes. I don't like love every aspect about it. The problem is when I talk about things like not being selfish, I have to look at my life and see all the ways I have to stop being selfish. That part is really hard. That's challenging. That's a part I don't love about doing this, but I know it's important. I know it's good. And I said, for example, like, I'm trying to talk about this thing called refrigerator rights tomorrow. And she went, well, what is that? So I explained. It's having the level of comfort and relationship with your neighbors that you can just walk into their kitchen, into their fridge, and pour yourself a drink. And she went, whoa, that sounds so good. And then I started to think, so you don't feel that way coming into our house. Why? What's that about? I would feel that way about going into your house. I look around here and I can see several of you where I would walk into your house and have a drink and still expect to be invited back, right? I think it would be good if my neighbors came into my house and had that kind of freedom, had that kind of permission. But how do we get to the point that our neighbors know that they have those rights with us? They have that access to our space. How do we get ourselves to the point that we want them to have that? Our neighbors won't have these rights until we invite them into our lives. When I think about the love of God forming and expanding my boundaries, I know that there is huge risk. There can be physical risk. There can be emotional risk. There can be financial risk. But the fear of compromising some of these things can cause us to set our boundaries in different places than God would have us set them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise. I'm not saying that we shouldn't protect ourselves and be shrewd and be aware, because I think Jesus would tell us to do that too. But we need to ask ourselves, are our fences actually in the right place? I don't have the capacity to love in a way that moves my borders enough when I'm left to myself. Without the love of God moving in me, my fences will end up in the wrong place. Kevin said last week, a different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. I really like that. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. When I think about our neighborhoods and how to interact with the people around me, I tend to think of really specific practical acts and plans that I can make. I tend to think in very black and white terms with very little imagination. I want to know what it is that I can do. How can I measure the quality of my neighboring? I want to know when I'm done neighboring so I can go back into my house and stop being a neighbor. Kevin referred to a story last week in Luke. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25 to 29 is the passage I want us to look at. And this is sort of the preamble that leads into the story. So let me read it for you. And it's on the screen behind me, I think. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "And you've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus could have said, "Everyone is your neighbor. Love everyone." But he didn't. He didn't give the man a list because a list would have given the guy limits. This man needed to see in more than black and white legal terms. He needed to see in color, to imagine, and not find just another list of boundaries. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we see Jesus tells there's a man who's beaten and robbed and left at the side of the road, a Levite who's a temple official who works in the worship process, works his way through down the road, sees the man and ignores him and keeps going. Then a priest who's the next level up in terms of holiness and righteousness and standing, he walks down the street, sees the man, crosses over, and keeps going. And then a Samaritan who doesn't even rank on the scale of important people of faith in society, he's actually quite the opposite, is the hero, the one who actually comes and shows care. Righteous actions aren't what make you a neighbor. The priest and the Levite's strict rule following didn't make them great neighbors. It actually prevented them from helping and being engaged with the people around them. The Samaritan being a hero was an impossible reversal for the expert of the law. Jesus knew this man needed a broader definition, that this man needed to see beyond labels and social status and beliefs, to see what love can do and through whom it can move. What helps get us to the point that we can want to move our fences and understand who our neighbors are differently? Well, I think we need to go back to those seven words. We love because he first loved us. Jolene and I and the kids this summer, we did the two-week staycation. We stayed in and around town mostly. We went away for right at the beginning of the 2 weeks for 3 days to go celebrate my dad's 70th birthday by camping. I'm not sure why we did that. We have beds, but we decided to go get in a tent. Sure. All right. Happy birthday, Dad. And then 10 days working on the kitchen. I was quite proud of myself. I think I've shared this with you before. Not the handiest, but trying to get better at it. Only took me an hour and a half for us to get the sink in and wired up, and then 3 days to fix what I did wrong. But we're going to focus on the hour and a half to start. At the end of the kitchen time, we went to Waterloo to see really good friends of ours named Brent and Suze. So stay with me here. My dad had given me a Christmas present this past Christmas of 4 tickets to an adventure room, and he said, "If you come to Waterloo, I'll look after the kids, and you can take Brent and Suze." Awesome. So we go to an adventure room. How many of you have had the experience of going into an adventure room before? Do you know what it is? Okay. Let me explain it then, whoever yelled no really loudly. An adventure room essentially is a situation where you pay somebody to let you into the room, lock the door behind you, and say, "You've got an hour to get out. Good luck." And they give you puzzles, and they give you challenges, and there's locks, and there's keys, and there's all kinds of stuff you have to figure out to get your way through. Okay? So Brent and Suze and Jolene and I walk into this room, and what they said to us was, look for clues, codes, and keys in the room around you. Everything that you need to escape is in the room. You may need to use the things in the room in unconventional ways, but everything you need is right here. You just need to use it. You have 1 hour to figure out how to get out. Now come here and let us handcuff you to the fence. So sure enough, the 4 of us walked over, got the handcuffs, and then our host said, "Here's the key. Guess what it's for?" And we said, "The handcuffs?" She said, "Absolutely." And halfway through the room was this orange fence that we were handcuffed to, and on the other side was a bookcase and some other things, and she went, "Here's the key," and threw it through the fence. And we went, What? Okay, we have everything we need. And sure enough, I'm trying really hard not to spoil the KW Adventure Room for you, Okay, I want you to figure it out for yourselves. But really quickly, we were able to figure out how to get the handcuffs off, and we looked at this orange fence that was there, and there was a numerical code. We figured out what the number was based on the room around us, and we got through, and then we found the next set of clues, and we figured the next lockout really quickly, and we were so excited because with like 8 minutes into this hour, we had the key to the door, and it was so good, and we got in there, and we thought we were setting records. The key worked perfectly. The door opened into another room. A little frustrating to think that we were there, and then what we had in front of us was another orange barricade with padlocks and number codes and all kinds of challenges, three black doors on the wall beside us, all of which were locked, including the bathroom, and then there was the chest here that had a padlock on it too. We realized very quickly that there's a whole lot of challenges ahead of us, step by step by step by step, and you couldn't get to lock C without getting lock A and B figured out. The problem is nothing was labeled. We didn't know what sequence things had to happen in. But the only way to get through this adventure room was to do things in the right order. And that's the lesson. And that's the principle here for us. If we had tried to get through that adventure room by breaking down the fence, it wouldn't have worked. We needed to do things in the right order. And for us as believers, working this out, living the way Jesus wants to, it starts with us experiencing the love of God. Before we can do anything, that's where we start. Love that is worth anything starts with understanding God's love for us. When we know, trust, and believe in the love of God for us, we see the world and the people around us very differently. Without that trust and knowledge and belief, we won't respond appropriately. So, how do we go about experiencing and understanding God's love for us? I mean, I think back to my circumstance here, just in that last song. Just being aware of what's happening around you, the people around you. Travis walking up to get under my arm was a really cool opportunity to show love to my son. But all I'm experiencing in that moment is God's love for me as I realize the love that I bear to my son. Because me loving my kid is one of the ways I work out the image of God in my life. Because of his love for me. I see it, I know it, I'm experiencing it. But it's being available to how his spirit wants to speak to us. We come to the table, we see the mercy and sacrifice of Jesus, we remember. We experience the love of God. We read scripture. We memorize it. We get it into our heads. We hope it works its way into our hearts. And by the Spirit of God, it works its way out through our hands and our feet. We experience the love of God. We ask to hear God speak. When we started the 90 Days of Listening, the Be Still initiative back in March, in the first couple of days, I remember sitting in my office saying, Lord, here's the next 15 minutes. I'm going to be still. I'll ask you a question, and I'm wide open. God, what is it that you want to accomplish? What is it that you want me to learn to hear from you? And like often happens when I sit down, the train of thought just gets going. The gerbil just feels like he's had some sugar, and he's just running on that wheel, and the brain just starts spinning and spinning and spinning. And it was like, as I asked the question, God, what is it you want me to hear from you? It was as though I heard him say, shh. Shh, just be quiet. Let me love you. Take time to be still. Let me love you. It's a really, really powerful, helpful moment for me. But we need to begin by understanding who we are and how much we're loved. We can't bypass the step of experiencing God's love. And once we come to understand that love, it shapes us. It changes the way that we love. It changes the things that we want. It shifts our priorities around. It changes the way that we pray and the things that we pray for. I had the privilege for a lot of summers to be up at Pioneer Camp. And when I was 17, I was a chalet leader. And my job basically as a chalet leader was to make sure that the 4 to 6 guys that were in my cabin had the best time possible, that they experienced the love of God through me, that they had a blast, that they had memories for a lifetime, and that they were further down the road closer to Jesus than when they got with me at the start of the session. And it was a really fun, great job. Loved it. One particular session, I had a bit of a challenge. I had a really eclectic group of 15 and 16-year-old guys. And as the week started, I felt like I was pretty capable and ready to handle it until I met this one guy. And he was a step or two behind in just about every way. Intellectually, it was hard to maintain a conversation with him because he couldn't stay with you through to the end of the sentence. And I speak quickly. Right? And he still had a hard time staying with me. Socially, he just didn't get the cues around him. Hygiene-wise, not awesome. Right? Even the sound of this guy's voice, I really hope he never listens to this and knows who I'm talking about, but even the sound of his voice was a really difficult thing to listen to. Like, you almost wanted him to ask him to write down what he had to say because it would be easier to process. It hurt. It wasn't that we didn't have a great affinity. I didn't like him. And after a day of camp, I realized, I've got 2 weeks with this guy. Oh, my. And I felt terrible for feeling this way about this kid. And I asked God, help me. The love that I have, that I am capable of showing him, I don't want to do it. Help me. Help me. And I didn't have that Grinch that stole Christmas moment where my heart swelled 10 sizes and burst and I went and gave the gifts back to Whoville. I didn't have that moment. But what I did have over the next kind of day and a half or 2 days was this gradual turning away and turning towards. I turned towards this kid. And what I remember having happened, it was this weird moment kind of at lunch one day when they were going through announcements. I started to think, I wonder what we could do today that would be awesome that he would love. And I thought, we could go canoeing and he can fish. Something you need to know about me, I don't canoe. I don't like being on the water. And my first thought was, we should go canoeing. Something happened in my heart and in my mind after I asked God to give me more love that I ended up out in a canoe and I actually enjoyed myself, which is a proof that miracles still happen all the time. We got out on the water and he was casting and I was just, we're just chatting and going through what the day was like. And I said, so you keep coming back to camp. What is it about camp that you love so much? And he goes, camp is that place where I know that people love me. Whoa. He said, camp is that place where I just, where people are different and I can be myself and that's okay. He said, and they were talking this morning in Bible study about following Jesus and how much he loves us, and I'm in. I get it. I want to follow Jesus. Cool. Hope you catch a fish. Like, and it was just the rest of our conversation. It was this beautiful thing. And the lesson for me was that the love of God forms and shapes the things that we love. It changes the way that we pray. It changes the things that we ask. God uses our prayers to do powerful things. And praying can change hard hearts. But the first hardened heart that God might need to change could be yours. Let's be ready for that. God's love may change the way you look to interact with your neighbors. I think it's really easy for us to keep our circle as it is. We feel like we know enough people. There's enough people in our lives. And we know who we call in different situations. Whenever something goes wrong with my house, it's amazing how quickly Mark Petke comes to mind. Okay? He can do just about anything when it comes to fixing a house, and he works for Pepsi, which is right within my wheelhouse and price range, which is awesome. He's a great guy to know and a great guy to have. Except my neighbor is a contractor who can do everything Mark can do. Only just not as good looking when he does it, Mark. Okay, just so you know. My neighbor and I, though, we are very, very different people. Okay, the way that he looks at life is different than the way that I look at life. Our schedules don't cross. His testosterone levels, I'm sure, are off the charts. I feel like I play guitar and I'm kind of artsy. So, like, how are we going to sort of blend here? I don't get it. I don't see it naturally. And even when we see each other in front of the house, we don't always wave even. We just sort of go into our houses. We've heard them in the backyard, or overheard them, I should say, talking to friends or neighbors or each other, talking about church, talking about faith, and it's never in a good way. So there was a time where I wasn't even sure if they knew what we believed or what I did for a living, until a few months ago. On my street, there is no parking. Most of us park our second cars because we have one car driveway, so the second car goes on the street. And it's never a problem until one of the neighbors gets fed up and calls Whitby, and then jackpot, they get to give out all these parking tickets. And so one night, morning, whenever I walked out to the car, I noticed the windshields of all the cars on the street got parking tickets, except ours. It was awesome. And my neighbor was out there, and he said to me, "You get a parking ticket last night?" And I said, "Not that I know of, I don't think so." He goes, "Wow, must be all that Jesus clean living." And a little bit I went, "I wish! Man, that'd be awesome." But that's not how it works, and he didn't mean it in a complimentary way. Now, that's some of the background. I told you that I got my sink in really quickly and not well. But instead of calling Mark when I had the problem, I thought, I'm going to call my neighbor. I'm going to see if he'll come over and help fix things up. And Mark, that's not a knock on you. Okay, just I was thinking differently. And so I invite my neighbor over. Sure enough, he comes by and he spends the next hour under the cupboards judging me and fixing up the plumbing. And we just chatted. We heard about work life. We heard about what the 401 is like to Mississauga this time of year. Like, we talked about all his stuff. And it was, after an hour, he was done. He fished the butter knife out of the pea trap. I don't need to talk about that right now. anyways. But a weird thing happened the next day. Jolene is out front with the kids. And our neighbor, his wife, walked out, who is normally just, she goes to the car and back in the house, back and, like, doesn't look up. But she stops, and she starts a conversation with Jolene. And they chat for a while. What happened? Well, you know what? Our fence is moved. We invited them in. We asked them for help. And now there's different kinds of conversations happening between us and our neighbors. Serving your neighbors might need you to ask God to bring to mind ways that you can learn their stories, to find out the things that they care about and find common ground with them. Ask God to help you think of ways to work with them in real life situations, to make something on your street, your building, your workplace, your dorm room better. We don't need to ask for new people in our lives. But I want us to ask God for deeper and better interactions with the people he's already given me, where I live, how I get to work, where I eat, where I travel, in the normal rhythms of my life. Worship that we do here together is a really powerful thing. We proclaim the work and the wonder of God. It's a beautiful thing. It renews our excitement to follow him as we go from here. But few of us, if any of us, would say that worship only happens here in this building. This isn't the only location for worship. It's not restricted by being in a temple or in a church building. It's something that we do with our lives. Hospitality works the same way. Hospitality isn't something that we only do in our homes. Hospitality is something that we show wherever we are, whether we're at work, on the GO train, on the soccer field, in the baseball diamond, running trail, Instagram, when you're at day camp this week. Where are you spending your time? God has given you that time and space to show his love. We may need to redefine our boundaries. When you leave your house, do your fences go with you? How do we see the people that we interact with? Do we see people as threats? Are they faceless? Are they rivals? Are they heroes? Are they opportunities? Are they teachers? Are they objects? Are they targets? What should they be? Well, would you treat them differently if you thought of them as angels? Hebrews 13, chapter 2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it." It's kind of a weird idea. I don't think that the author of Hebrews here is saying that there's angels everywhere, be ready, you can see them in strangers. Maybe, but I don't think that's the point of what he's saying. What I think the author of Hebrews is doing is say, have a look back at our story. Have a look back at what we have always been called to, which is hospitality, which is welcoming strangers, which is taking care of people who come across your path. He's referring to specific Old Testament stories when Israel was doing it right, and they were hosting people who turned out to be angels. Hospitality has always been the expectation. Our faith has always been intended to reflect the heart of God, which is one of welcome and inclusion and engagement. It always has been, and it needs to continue. We never know what God might have in store for the people that we love and welcome and serve. Hospitality is a recurring theme and call to us in the New Testament, and it's a clear expectation on us from God. It's modeled to us by Jesus. Jesus didn't have a home, but he was hospitable. He welcomed and engaged people all over the place. Those who loved and humbled themselves before him, even those who didn't quite have it all figured out. For us to live in the way that God has called us, we need to be ready to host, to engage with people around us, wherever we find ourselves, and not just in our houses. Now, this love of God fills us and flows through us. It changes us, and it changes things for the people around us. We're going to move to our time of communion, and as we come to the table, we remember the love of Christ that's shown through his life, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. Christ demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's how much he loves you. That even when you were an enemy of his, he loved you enough to die for you. God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only son that anyone who believes in him wouldn't die but have life in him forever. That's how much he loves your neighbors. And as we come to the table today and we remember the sacrifice, the mercy, and the love of Jesus, let's reflect on that. Let's ask him to remind us, to show us, and help us understand anew just how great his love is for us. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done, the worship team and the ushers will come forward. God, I thank you for what you've been putting on the hearts of your people. As we've been planning this series, as we work our way towards September, God, we thank you so much for your great love. For the fact that you don't leave us alone, that you continue to journey with us, that there's nothing that we can do that you can't help us overcome. That there's no condition of our heart that you can't fix by your love. God, we trust you and we love you. And we ask that you would help us to understand how much you love us. And that as we come to understand that, God, that you would change our minds, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our soul, that you would change our strength. That we would be able to move in the love that you have for us. Thank you for Jesus. As we take this bread, as we take this cup, God, help us to remember your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.